Norm, would you and Alex maybe grab the lesson sheets there? They're on the corner of the back table there. We printed 20, and I guess if we share between a couple of people, we'll have enough for us to all be able to look on. We occasionally use a lesson sheet for our lesson because we can use our time wisely in turning from verse to verse if our verses are written here on the page. And so if you will have a look here, we're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Pastor called our attention to this a few weeks ago when we first started in the series of lessons on holiness. I really appreciate Brother John, and thank the Lord that he bites off some good meaty things for us to chew together. You know, it's possible for preachers to bite off more than the whole congregation can chew, but we try to do it right, don't we? Run it through the mincer first or what? So we're going to have a look at this together this morning, and we want to cover this 2.5 pages, if possible. And I'll do my best to stop before we get to the end. And please hold on to your questions if you can until then. And we'll have opportunity to look at questions then. And then, the Lord willing, next Sunday, Pastor asked me if I'd take the lesson next Sunday. And we're going to look at how holiness affects our relationships with other people. And so let's ask the Lord's help this morning in the reading of His Word. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You've given us the Holy Scriptures. We thank You that we have in our hands the infallible Word of God. It's authoritative, it's accurate, it's true. We thank You, Lord, that the Holy Spirit that inspired the writers of old to write out these words that we have in the Bible is the very same Holy Spirit that dwells in our hearts. And so we have the author of the Scriptures as our teacher, our instructor. And we're praying that our hearts will be so yielded to the Lord, so open for instruction, so impressionable, so receptive, that we will go away with more than the teacher can give us today. We thank You the Holy Spirit is our instructor. So we're asking now for Your blessing. Thank You for the Scriptures. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's read together. Read it out loud with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Let's read it out loud together. Having, therefore, these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's that last phrase of the verse that captures our attention. We don't find this anywhere else in Scripture that I know of, this particular phrase, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And we're going to do a simple exposition of the verse this morning. And we can't do that without looking at the verses previous. But we're going to just start off here on our lesson notes, a simple exposition of the verse. If you see on your notes there, we have five lessons or five emphases in this verse. The first we need to do is we need to look at the grace of the appeal. This is an appeal that the apostle makes to the Corinthian believers when he says, "Let us cleanse ourselves." It's not as much. It's not as strong. It's not as strict as a command, as though he would say, "Cleanse yourselves," like that. And there are commands in Scripture, but this is more along the lines of an appeal. And it impresses me that there is grace there in this appeal to the Corinthian believers. And then the second thing we see is the appeal itself, the appeal for action, let us cleanse ourselves. There's an appeal for us to be involved, participating in this work of holiness. Then the third thing we see in the outline is the scope of the appeal. How broad is this appeal? Because the Scripture says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So it shows us how broad this appeal is. Then the fourth thing we see is the context of the appeal. Because in verse 1 there, it says, having therefore these promises. These promises. So if we're reading the verse, we say to ourselves, what promises are those? And we realize that we have to go back to chapter 6, the latter part of the chapter, and read over the promises that are there. It's always a good idea to pay attention to the context, isn't it? The surrounding verses. Sometimes it'll be more than a few verses. Sometimes it'll be a chapter or a whole book. Or even in the New Testament, the context of it being in the New Testament or Old Testament. So the context is having therefore these promises. And then last, the reason for the appeal is that it has to do with perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now I hope as you read your Bibles, Pastor takes the same approach precisely, that as you read your Bibles, the Holy Spirit is prompting your heart and provoking your heart to be asking questions. Not doubtful questions, not skeptical questions, but questions that indicate a desire to learn and grow. And so as you're reading this, you're saying, well, I never saw that before. Oh, I need to know about this. I've got to look into this. Where does it say that? I've got to find out about this. This is important. I need to know this. And it needs to be that sort of positive, teachable spirit as we look at this verse together this morning. So look with me underneath the next bold print line, important truths from 2 Corinthians 7:1, for us to engraft into our hearts. James chapter 1 tells us that we're to engraft the scriptures into our heart. I want to see it grafted into my life, the truths that are here. I hope you take that approach. And so we see here, first of all, the grace of Paul's appeal. This is according to the outline we looked at before. I believe we need to take the temperature of every text, because there are some texts that are very bold and they're glowing hot, almost white hot, in how strong the Lord approaches us or commands us. But this is an appeal, and there's a certain warmth here that Paul has. He uses the words, dearly beloved, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. Now, how many of you are fairly well familiar with what the scripture teaches about the church at Corinth? Could you say, well, yeah, I know a bit about that. Could you say that? And how many of you know that the church was just filled with all sorts of problems? Are you familiar with that? Hold your hand up or nod your head. Shake your foot, something like that. You're familiar with that. You know, you take the book of 1 Corinthians and almost every chapter deals with a problem in the church. There were so many, weren't there? And you'd say that Paul could have taken the approach, man, this church is a problem. But he doesn't take that approach. He calls them dearly beloved. And he loved them. He had a tender heart toward them, even though they were a problem. That's good for us to know. Because this verse, in fact, the whole passage, has this warmth about it, the apostles' love for the unruly Corinthians. Number two, the appeal for action. And this is the appeal here, let us cleanse ourselves. This is the appeal. Let's do something about the situation. How many times do you and I go to church and we hear something that we like, it appeals to us, but then we don't do anything about it? We go home, we forget it, we leave it there at church, and we don't take action on it. There's opportunity for us to take action. There's truth for us to act on. But many times we just listen to it. We're hearers, but not what? Doers. Actually putting it into practice. So the Lord speaks through the apostle here. And beside that, number two, the appeal for action, holiness or sanctification, is the work of God in us, which requires action on our part. Now, there are things that the Lord does in our lives that we have no input into whatsoever. We're entirely subjective recipients. We're just recipients. But this is an action here. This is an appeal that talks about our responsibility. Let us cleanse ourselves. I am to take action and do something about this myself. And it is in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It requires action on our part. Notice two things here. Under number two, it is God's work. John 17 and verse 17 in the great high priestly prayer of Christ, the Lord Jesus says to the Heavenly Father, sanctify them through thy truth. This is what God does. He makes us holy through the truth of the Word of God. That's his instrument. That's his tool.
That's what he's shaping us with.
He's using the word on us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it says here, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the Lord not only uses his word, but he issues a call to us. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1. There is a call to us. There's an appeal to us. Then in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the scripture says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. God does the work of sanctification in us entirely. And it says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is God's work. Did you notice here that the Lord says that there are three areas where sanctification needs to work? What are they? Spirit and soul and body. For a long time, Christians, men of the word, godly men, have said that our spirit is the means by which God communicates to us and we to him. All right? The soul, that's God consciousness. The soul is world consciousness. And the body is self-consciousness. Or let's say it the other way around. I think the soul is self-consciousness and the body is world consciousness. And the Lord says that he wants to work on all the areas in my life, spirit and soul and body, and it is his work. But then come to the next line in your notes there. It is also our work. And the Lord intends that we should cooperate with him, yielding to him, that we not grieve the Holy Spirit, but that we are submitted to the Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. And it says in Romans 6, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, in the past you've given way to all sorts of evil influences. And it actually gets worse and worse, iniquity unto iniquity. There's a progression there. You have done that in the past, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness. And where's that going? Unto holiness. So now I need to be making conscious decisions in cooperation with God's Spirit as the Lord is working in my heart through his word, doing a work of sanctification in my life. I need to be saying, yes, Lord, you're right. You're exactly right. I'm listening. I'm really, 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 truly listening. I want to cooperate with you. I'm going to stop a minute and give you an illustration. Every once in a while, preachers need to stop and put a window in a wall so maybe you can see a bit more light. When we were preparing to come to Australia, there was a point in my life where I became careless. And I was coasting. It's dangerous to coast. I think you got to always go downhill if you're coasting. And I was coasting. And I remember one day when we were staying in missionary quarters next to a church, I saw the postman come to the post box in front of the church. There was a driveway beside the church, and we were on the other side. And so I thought, I wonder if there's any mail come for us. So I ran across, cold weather, ran across, opened the box, looked inside, no mail for us. And without looking, I started to run back to the house, and a vehicle came alongside the church just at the instant I started to run back to the house. I didn't see him. He didn't see me until I was lying on the bonnet of the car. I ran, and I hit the side of the car and just scooted right up on the bonnet, and I'm lying there looking at the driver, and he's looking at me. And I got off the bonnet, and I said, I'm sorry. He said, it's okay. He said, if you had been a second earlier, I would have run over you. I said, I know. So you know what I did? I cooperated with the Holy Spirit. I went over to the house and I said, Lord, that was chastening, wasn't it? You were warning me about getting careless and slack. And so I went to the house and I went in the back bedroom and closed the door and got down on my knees beside the bed and had a good long talk with the Lord. Brought things up to date, cleared all the accounts, got everything sorted out. But I needed that, and I needed to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit had been saying to my life, to my heart, for a week or two. And I'd been slack and coasting. And so the work of sanctification is God's work. Who do you think guided that driver to come through there just at that moment? Who did that? That was the Lord. And so the Lord was chastening me. Do you know anything about the chastening hand of God? If you do, congratulations, you're one of his children. He does that with all of us. And when it happens, you need to say, thank you very much, Lord. I am listening. Sometimes the Lord doesn't have to hit us with the rod. Sometimes he just picks it up and shows it to us. And that's enough. But other times, you've got to get on your knees by the bed, like I did. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Do you ever hear anyone say, I wish I knew what the will of God was? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So God's will for me is to be working on holiness in my life all my life long, that you should abstain from fornication. Hebrews 12, 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The word follow there is a really strong word. It's the word pursue, chase after peace and holiness. That's what the Lord requires for us to be in fellowship with him. And then 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. A.W. Tozer, I think it was the one that said, you will be as holy as you want to be. So if I'm not progressing in this matter of sanctification, it's my fault. I'm not growing in the Lord. It's a choice. Now come to number three, the scope of the appeal. How large is this appeal? Is this just sort of where the Lord says, well, down in the secret corners of your heart, be sanctified down there? The scripture tells us there in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, so all filthiness, everything that needs to be purged or cleansed needs to be dealt with. All filthiness of the flesh and spirit. When the Jews would observe the Passover week, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they did three things. First of all, they would go through the house and they would gather up all the loaves of leavened bread. And they weren't loaves like we're used to. They would be flat bread, I expect. But gather up all the flat bread and they would dispose of it. Get rid of it, put it in the fire. It was gone. It had leaven in it. This is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, consecration to the Lord, holiness. And so they would get rid of the loaves. And then they'd go along and they'd look for the crusts. And they'd find the little scraps, the little pieces that had been broken off, and they were there on the floor. Jeremy, our son, used to want jam on toast at night when he'd go to bed. And so his mother, being such a loving mother, where are you, Susan? You're there somewhere. There she is. She would pander to his wanton lusts. What? I shouldn't say that. Until one time we found a crust of toast, moldy, fungus growing on it, 3 feet deep. No, not that big. Stuck to the wall, jam side against the wall. That's what the Jews would have to do during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is go look for all the crusts. And then when they got rid of all the crusts, then they took a broom and they swept the house looking for the crumbs. The loaves, the crusts, the crumbs, and sweep the house and get rid of all the leaven. Did you know that process is such a picture of what God does in our lives in sanctification? Because when we're first converted, we're aware that there are some loaves, some leaven in our lives in big lumps. And we say, right, swearing's got to go. Drinking's got to go. Gambling's got to go. And we start picking out those big things that we are aware of and God has convicted us of. And we say, that's got to go. And then we might feel content for a little bit. And then we'd say, oh my, I still got some crusts around here. I need to get rid of laziness. And I need to get rid of anger. And I need to get rid of jealousy. And those are things that are not as easily found, are they? The big things, and then the lesser things. And we've made a clean out of the house, and we think, and then the Lord says, but what about the crumbs in the corner? And I've got to tell you, that it is a lifelong task to sweep the crumbs out of the house. Les's brother, Chris Benstead, used to preach for us, and some of the best sermons we heard in Cairns were Les's brother's sermons. He preached so well to us, and he talked to us in one sermon about how easy it is as Christians to get rid of the big stuff. You know, I haven't robbed a bank in 3 months. You know, get rid of the big stuff. And then the smaller stuff. And then when it gets down to the crumbs, we're forever sweeping the house. Ladies, let me ask you a question. Do you ever finish sweeping the house? Do you? Do you ever finish sweeping the house? Is anybody says, yep, I got it all done. There's no more crumbs in my house. Except my husband. We just forever sweeping the house, aren't we? Well, this is what the Lord is talking to us about here, because he says to us here, all filthiness. He says to us here about all filthiness. This is the breadth, the scope of the appeal. And there are verses that talk to us about this, and the wording is different from verse to verse. Have a look in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now keep in mind that these verses are speaking to believers. We're talking to Christians here. And you say, Pastor, you don't really think that believers would have any problem with these things, do you? Oh, yes, we do. Be honest with yourself. And did you notice, as we're looking through this list in these three verses here, that there are some of these that are in the body, there are some of these filthiness of the flesh, and some of the spirit. Have a look with me at the ones that are filthiness of the flesh in verse 5. Fornication, immorality it has to do with, and especially before marriage, uncleanness along the same line. And then you get down to verse 8, where you have filthy communication out of your mouth, or blasphemy. And I counted up that I think that there are altogether, I counted up, there are 11 here, 11 descriptions of cleansing that need to be done in our lives. And of those 11, 5 are outward and 6 are inward. Have a look again at these verses, because here are the ones that are inward. In verse 5, inordinate affection. Uncleanness could fit there, but inordinate affection. Wrong kinds of affections. Evil concupiscence has to do with lust, strong lusts in the heart. And covetousness. Covetousness. You know, the dictionary defines this as a greedy longing for more. An inordinate affection for more. And the Lord says here to us in the Word that that's idolatry. How many of you fellows, come on now, be honest. How many of you fellows ever said, if I just had one of those, I'd be happy, I'd never want anything else? Come on, be honest. See, Robin's the only honest one in here. Well, me, all right. If I just had one of those, I'll never want anything else. You liar. You know what you're saying? That would satisfy me when Christ does not satisfy me. That's called idolatry. Whatever it is. We won't go into more detail on that. And then it says in verse 8, here are the inner things: anger, wrath, malice, and then lying is an outward one. So we have these lists here that talk to us about what we need to cleanse ourselves from, the filthiness. That word filthiness in Scripture is most often translated defiled. Let me give you an example of this. Who's got a dog? Anybody got a dog? Anybody else got a dog? If your dog gets out of the yard and finds some roadkill over on the next street, and it's been there 3 weeks, and is getting a very attractive smell to the old dog, what do dogs like to do when they find something like that? They like to roll on it, don't they? get over there, roll around. Oh, man. Oh, this is so good. I might take it home with me. No, I'd get in trouble if I took it home with me. I'll just roll around on this a little while. So they roll around on it, and they come back to the house and scratch at the door wanting in, and you start to let them in, and you say, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And if the old dog could talk, it would say, "Nothing much, nothing much. Just having a bit of fun, just hanging out with a mate." And yet they want to bring that filthiness into the house. So what does Lauren say when Boker comes home like that? She says, "Boker, in the tub, outside." And she has to scrub her up really good, sprinkle cheap perfume on her. We used to be able to buy some 15% perfume called Blue Waltz, and she sprinkled that all over her, you know, and make her all nice, because the Lord says, "Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." That's what the Lord's talking about. That's sanctification. And we have a part in that. That is the scope of the appeal. Well, what about the context of the appeal? The context of the appeal in chapter 7, verse 1, begins in the first phrase there, "Having therefore these promises." These promises. Go back with me to chapter 6. And in chapter 6 and verse 16 down to 18, we have seven promises. In fact, if you look at the bottom of this page, we're on here. Karen, did you get one? Did you get a lesson sheet? Is there one there? I'm not sure there is. Good on you for sitting next to Alan. The bottom of the page gives us, from verse 16 down to 18, seven promises the Lord makes. And the first one is there in verse 16, at the end of the verse in chapter 6. Well, the middle of the verse. "As God hath said, I will dwell in them." That's number one. "And walk in them." That's number two. "And I will be their God." That's number three. "And they shall be my people." That's number four. And then verse 17, the end of the verse. "And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Seven promises the Lord makes. So the believer in chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Wow, the Lord has promised me so much blessing. And as a result of that, not in order to gain points with God, but as gratitude to the Lord for what he's promised." You know, God keeps all his promises. He loves to keep all his promises. "In gratitude to the Lord, I will cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit." I really seriously believe, dear friends, that it's a good thing for every one of us, every once in a while, to go to our bookshelf and work our way through the bookshelf and say, "That's not pleasing to the Lord. What have I got that for? Why did I buy that? In the bin." And work our way along and say, "That one needs to go too. Why did I get, who gave me that?" And throw it in the bin. Even if it costs you hard-earned dollars, if there's rubbish in there that's filthiness of the flesh or the spirit, throw it away, burn it, get rid of it. And then we need to do the same thing with DVDs and work our way through and say, "That's rubbish. That's absolute rubbish. That needs to go." You know, I can remember, can any of you remember when we used to have book burnings at church? Can anybody remember when we used to have book burnings at church? Joy can. I remember when we were in Cairns, there were times when we would have a message like this from someone, and we would say, "Bring your rubbish, we're going to burn it after church." Is that biblical? Oh, yes it is. Read Acts chapter 19. Because when blessing came to the church there in Ephesus, you know what they did? They gathered up their books about magic, and they burned them. And it was a big pile of money that it was worth. We need to do it with our DVDs. We ought to go in there and grab, get the shelf that has the computer games on it and grab the whole thing and throw it in the fire. Burn it. Get rid of it. Destroy it. Filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. It's your part. God's at work. Don't be slack. Do something about it. Are there posters on the wall that need to go? Are there things in your house that need to go that don't belong there? There are things that I have wanted for years and years and years that I refused to buy and could afford to buy, because if I bought it, the Holy Spirit would say to me, "You need to burn that. It needs to go." I know that that's the case. And the Lord says to us that we're to cleanse ourselves, cleanse our lives, our flesh and our spirit from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So, these are the promises that God's given us down here, the seven promises, and you read them in those verses. We got all the way through those. Let's go back up to the context of the appeal, and we'll spend 5 minutes talking about this. I think we can get pretty close to the end here. It is always important, this is under number 4, if you're looking on your list there, it is always important to examine closely the promises that are made to us by God, whether they are conditional promises or unconditional. Now, let me make a couple of statements here that are really important. Number one, you can't set conditions for God. Don't try to make a deal with God. Don't try to write out a contract and say, Lord, I'll do this for you if you'll do this for me. Don't do it. You can never do that wisely, all right? The second thing I need to point out is that God does make conditions to his promises, and if people would receive the blessing of the promise fulfilled, they need to read the conditions. Look at an example in the Old Testament. Next line there. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the Lord says, this is in Solomon's time, it points out it's conditional, which are called by my name shall, what's the first condition? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I, so there are 4 conditions here, then will I, and here's the promises, hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 4 conditions, 3 promises in this verse, and those are conditional, but that was to Israel. We probably are not precisely correct to claim this verse for the church or for my family. That was to Israel. We need to pay attention to that. Dispensations are very important. Then in the New Testament, look at what the Lord Jesus says here in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now there are 3 commands and 2 promises here. The 3 commands are, come unto me, and then in verse 29, take my yoke upon you, and the 3rd one is, learn of me. And there are wonderful truths associated with that. I'm meek and lowly in heart, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. That's wonderful. But then the 2 promises are, at the end of verse 28, I will give you rest, and verse 29, ye shall find rest unto your souls. And those are conditional promises. You have to fulfill the conditions. I was listening to one of my favorite preachers some time ago, and a lady came to him and said, God failed me. He said, what do you mean? The Lord never fails. She said, God failed me. My father was dying, and I prayed, and the Lord said he would answer my prayer, and so he didn't, and my dad died, and I'm really angry at God. And he said, show me the verse. And she took him to a verse in John that says, if you abide in me, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done for you of my Father in heaven. He said, now let me ask you a question. Were you abiding in Christ? She said, no, I was backslidden. I was far, far from the Lord. I was out in the world. I was having all the fun the world offered me. And I prayed that God would save my dad's life, and he didn't do it. He said, did you meet the condition? She said, no, I didn't want to do that. Pay attention. There are conditional promises. But there are also unconditional promises. And we see that here, examples of unconditional promises down toward the bottom of the page, where we have in the Old Testament, let me just read the bold print there, examples of unconditional promises in which no action on our part is required before he will fulfill his promise. And the first one we see, almost the first one in Scripture, it's not the first, Genesis 3:15, the Lord says to the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his head. Now there are 3 bold promises there, and 1 implied. But those three bold promises don't have to do with anything further that the serpent or Eve would do. It's just it's an unconditional promise. God says, this is what I'm going to do. And then if you look in the New Testament, we have the birth of Christ described by Gabriel to Mary in chapter 1, verses 31 to 33. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. Here's a promise. All right? And bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now I count 8 promises in those 3 verses, and there are no commands. The Lord did not say to Mary, look, if you'll do such and such, God will do such and such. It's just altogether, this is what the Lord is going to do. It's good for us to recognize that distinction. Now look just quickly with me on the last page, because the promises that are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, we need to ask ourselves, are these promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, are they conditional or are they unconditional? And I want you to think about that this coming week. Think about that. We'll talk about that. One last thing, just quickly. The reason for the appeal is that this is God perfecting holiness in us, in the fear of God. Note that this process of sanctification is that in which we cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work and is not to be done in the fear of man, but in the fear of God. We don't pursue holiness to please the preacher. Your preacher will say that. Your pastor will say that. You don't pursue holiness to fit in with a denomination. You don't pursue holiness to belong to a certain religious movement. It's in the fear of God. Does it please the Lord? Is this what God wants for me? Am I submitted to Him? And then we see the phrase here, we seek only to please God, not man, to be conformed to Christ, and not to a man, any man, who is also struggling with sin and sanctification just like we are. Our great objective is perfecting holiness. And I'm going to leave it to you to read the last couple of paragraphs there. It talks about the word perfecting, very interesting reading. It's amazing how many times in the New Testament the word perfect is used to describe the believer, but it doesn't mean sinless perfection. It doesn't mean that we have achieved and all of a sudden we get it all figured out, all the ducks in a row, all pigs fueled up, ready to fly, everything's wonderful, it's all everything like that. It doesn't mean that. It means spiritual maturity. And that's a progressive thing. It's a process that God is working in us. So, what kind of questions you got? What sort of insights? Can you share something with us that will help us to see it more clearly? I don't have any objection to putting a window in the sermon at all, anywhere. Let some more light in. Who's got a thought?
What's a circle on the board?
A circle on the board is to prove to you I can pretty well draw a circle. No, it's not really. I intended at the first, thank you for that question, all that is true about God. I like what Tozer, I think, said. He said, instead of using a big word like attributes, why don't we just say that that has to do with everything that's true about God. And so we would say righteousness, mercy, love, peace, grace, long-suffering, faithfulness, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And we could think of maybe 20, maybe 50 truths about God that we know from the revelation of Scripture, okay? Well, what we have, there is a word that sums all that up, and it's the word holy. And the reason it sums it up is because this describes the purity of the nature of God, totally without darkness, totally without blemish, because every detail of truth about God is perfect. There's no blemish. There's no defilement whatsoever. And to sum that all up in one word, this is why theologians say that this is the first and great attribute, the holiness of God. It describes everything about the Lord in one word. Sorry, I forgot to do that. Thank you, Kim. Who else has got a question or comment? Pastor, can you give us more light? Bring your torch, brother. Bring your torch. Pastor and I have some great conversations. Somebody with a question. Les, you've usually got a question or an insight for us. Somebody else. Norm, where's Dave Elliott when we need him? Zach, any thoughts? Hey? Yes. Tell me what you're talking about. I hear you, but I'm not sure I understand. Tell me further, Zach. Okay, let me take it like this. Let's suppose that I was a shooter, and I was really good, and had a really good rifle, and I was able to bring meat home to my family with that. And I enjoyed going out and hunting. I enjoyed the chase. I enjoyed finding the animal. I loved stalking the animal. I loved getting into my sights. I loved making the one shot that finishes the animal off. And I loved the whole deal and everything like that. And was even had renown or reputation as being the best hunter here or there, you know, like this. And yet I need to say to the Lord, you know, Lord, this is only earthly. It's going to burn someday. And you can provide for us a different way. And anytime you want it, it's yours. In fact, it's yours right now. And anytime you want to dispose of it, let's get rid of it just like that. And for us to have that yielded spirit, yielded heart, because each one of us probably has some ability or possession that means a lot to us and maybe a blessing to other people. But then we're aware that it can become an idol. I'm going to use, Joanna can kick me later, but Joanna has amazing ability and joy to figure out how to cook health food that doesn't taste like last year's cardboard. I always thought that health food tasted like last year or last century's cardboard, but it doesn't. And I really appreciate that, but I suspect that they say, Lord, this is yours. Anytime you want us to stop, we're in your hands, all together, like that. Does that help? Does somebody, can anyone else throw some light on that? Do you want to tell us about your hobby? No. You want to tell me about your dog? No. Your dog that rolls on roadkill? Joy. Yes. Yes. Very, very true. So very true. Can't we think of examples of that? I met a NASA engineer that I thought, wow, how, you know, we talk about, I'm not a rocket scientist. Well, he was. And he got so far up the ladder and everything like that that the Lord said to him, I want you on the mission field. He said, right, good, bye, see ya. Off he went to the mission field. I said, wow, I'm impressed. Because to lay aside, to lay down our life for the Lord and say, here it is, whatever you want with me. I'll be grease on the axle if you want me to. But just really yielding it to the Lord. Let's pray. Pastor, would you pray for us?